All in the name of Christ this morning. It's been a privilege to be here. Willis, I want to bless you for your confidence in the Lord, for opening up your heart. And as the David was surely right, you have a faith that will not be ashamed. I can assure you of that. Also, I'm sorry this morning that Shannon's not standing here, that I am, but as pastors, we've learned to pinch hit on occasion when we need to, and I wanted to refresh you, and one of the ways I want to do that is by not preaching a long sermon. So I do that. As this years of experience will tell me a few things, I can do that. That's one of the ways I can do that. The other thing is I want to preach a sermon that's a little lighter and that is refreshing to you. I want to help you see that ministry has seasons. And I want to use the life of Peter. Two well-known scenes in Peter's life. The first is in Matthew 26. Jesus is on the trial. And Peter is standing in the courtyard. And he's this tall, muscular, fit fisherman. And he's weathered, he's leathery, he's etched from with time, from the years of fishing. He's, of course, brash, a little coarse, very impulsive, opinionated, and he's even foul-mouthed. And I can imagine from the years of fishing, Peter has learned that some cursing helps him be heard above the crowd. And as he stands by the fire, one of the servant girls looks at him and kind of sizes him up and says, "Hey, you're one of those guys that was with Jesus." And he denies it. And he says, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And as he stands there, another maid walks up and looks at him and says to some of the others standing there, why, this guy was with Jesus of Nazareth. And the tall fisherman, he denies it again. And this time with an oath to make it more emphatic. And as by now it has gained the attention of the rest of them that were standing, they kind of sized him up too and said, "Wait a minute. Why, your speech is that of a Galilean. You had to have been with him." And he denies it again and begins cursing. And then Peter hears the rooster crow the third time. And the words of Jesus just sear through his heart. I can imagine St. Peter thinking, "How could I have just done that?" You see, Peter has learned more in those 3.5 years with Jesus than all the other years of his life put together. He has learned to walk with God. He's learned to talk with God. He's learned to laugh with God. He's learned to sleep with God. And now he's learned how to deny God. It's a memory that Peter would long to forget, but he can't. There's a second scene. It's following the crucifixion of Jesus. And as you can imagine, the disciples are disillusioned. Jesus has died. They've gone fishing. They're on the Sea of Tiberias. They fished all night and haven't caught a thing. You can imagine how discouraged and depressed they are. And they see this lone figure walking on the beach. And I love this. I love the words that this man shouts out. He says, "Hey, children." Shouts out, "Hey, children, have you caught anything?" And they say no. And he said, "Well, cast your nets on the other side of the boat." And they do so. And their nets are instantly so full of fish, they can't pull it into the boat. John instantly knows this is Jesus. It's just, John's got it. And he tells Peter. And Peter says, it says that Peter had taken off his outer garment, When Peter fished, he fished. He got into it. He was fishing in his briefs. He puts on his clothes again, jumps out of the boat, swims to shore. It's probably about 100 yards offshore. And the other disciples drag the net to shore and count the fish. God actually records how many fish there are. There's 153 fish. God knows there isn't a sportsman in here that doesn't respect a haul like that. 153 large fish. The disciples come to shore. Jesus has already built a fire. He's grilling the fish. Has some bread, and he tells the disciples to bring some more of the fish. Stop and think about the mind-blowing experience this is. This is someone who has come back from the dead. And he's making breakfast. And he knows what you like. He offers them some fish, but think of all the questions that are running through these disciples' minds. Think of all the things they're wanting to ask him about death. But in the meantime, Peter is trying to figure out how to apologize, how to say sorry. He doesn't know how. You know, apologizing and saying you're sorry, those are really good things in life. But Jesus knows that doesn't go deep enough. And so Jesus makes the first move, and he asks Peter a question. After they were done eating, he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? That's a great question this morning. If Jesus would ask you that question this morning, Peter, do you love me more than anyone or anything? How would you answer that question this morning? Peter responds, said, "Yea, Lord, you know I love thee." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus asked then, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus responds, "Pastor my sheep." It's the Greek word. If you look it up, it means pastor. Shepherd my sheep. But Peter still doesn't understand what Jesus is getting to. And so Jesus asked the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And the scripture says Peter was grieved. I can imagine tears running down the cheeks of the old weathered fisherman. And Peter responds, "You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Jesus is an incredible communicator. With three simple words, he conveyed so many things to Peter. He conveyed forgiveness. He conveyed his love. He conveyed his acceptance. But he did something else with those three words. He ordained Peter. This morning I want you to understand there are two parts to a calling. The first part of the calling involves following and being poured within. That's what Peter experienced up to that point. But in that moment when he said, "Feed my sheep," Jesus conveyed the second part of the calling. That involved being ordained and then being poured out. You see, I want you to see that there's seasons in ministry. About 2 years ago, it feels like we stepped into another season of ministry. It's a season of change, and as we get older, we tend to resist change or at least to be anxious about change. or how it's going to happen. It was probably 15 years ago, James and I both sensed the need to change how we do leadership transition. And obviously, since this was not mentored to either of us, there's been a huge learning curve to that. And for about 2 years now, we've walked alongside five couples, and we have been pouring in to those couples. Not only scripture, but our life experiences, our routines, our struggles, our weaknesses, the ins and outs of ministry, and how to serve well. I just want to take time this morning to thank the leadership team, James, Jake, and Layton, Kermit, and Laverne, but especially this morning I want to single out James. James has been the nuts and bolts and the energy behind so much of this. He certainly deserves our recognition this morning and our commendation for staying behind this and keeping it moving. And we are just beginning to see the fruits of this. It is just so good. It's not only beneficial to all of us in here, including you, but to each of these couples, because for these couples, it has helped them to discern their calling. It has helped them to discern their gifts, their weaknesses. It has just been so good as we sat down with these couples and interviewed. We've done several interviews now, and it has just been really, really good. And I thought this morning it would just be so good to encourage your interaction with them and to continue to encourage them. Stop and think of the blessing of choosing those amongst us. I mean, these couples aren't strangers. You've been able to observe their lives, their love for the Lord, their character, their interactions, their gifts. And I just want to tell you that it is not only boosted my confidence in the process we've taken, it has boosted my confidence in each of these couples. It really has been good. Now, to help all of you process this change, I want to keep this really, really simple for you. And stop and think of some of the great leaders of Scripture. Some would be Moses, David, Solomon, Nehemiah, some of those great leaders. And stop and think of what it would take to replace the amazing leader like Moses. Stop and think of the process it would take. And especially so many miracles that God worked through him. But initially, Moses adopted an impossible leadership style. And that is the one leader and many followers style. That was his paradigm that Moses initially began with. However, Moses was humble enough that he listened to the advice of his father-in-law, Jethro, because Jethro seen him, he sat before the people from morning till evening, and it was just wearing him out. So, Jethro gave him some advice to appoint judges, over 50, I think over 100, and over 1,000, to help those to assist in his leadership. And Moses was humble enough to follow the advice of his father-in-law. And out of those leaders that he appointed, two leaders, Joshua and Caleb, seemed to surface the greatest. And Moses gave Joshua and Caleb even more leadership opportunities. If you remember, Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land. They were amongst the 12 that went into to spy out the promised land. But remember, it was Moses who gave them those kind of opportunities to assist him in leadership. Now, if you'd have asked Moses, do you feel responsible for what happens to Israel after your leadership? Moses would have responded, yes, I do. And Moses could not dictate what happened to Israel after, but he sure could be responsible enough to give them a good and responsible leader after he faded from the scene. And that's certainly what Moses did. You see, like Moses, in this season of ministry, it is absolutely essential that we have planning. Like Moses, we need to have planning so that we take some responsibility as to what happens after our season of ministry. And part of that planning is to cultivate leaders, those who have the gifts and abilities to lead forth. Moses exchanged that his old leadership paradigm to a different one. That is one leader cultivating other leaders who assist in leadership and leading many followers. He changed his leadership paradigm. And he did so in a very public and a very transparent way. In fact, we're going to see, I mean, when you looked at Moses' plan, everybody could see what the plan of Moses was in this plan he had for leadership transition. There was no guessing as to what Moses was thinking about. Notice what it says. Then Moses called, notice these words, he called Joshua and said unto him, notice these words, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. You see, by being very public and very transparent, Moses gave Israel leaders that they knew, that they recognized, and that they already trusted. He wasn't giving them anything they didn't know about. He did it. His transparency helped calm the anxiety of people. Now, I get this morning, James or I or any of the other leadership team, we're not Moses. And there isn't a Joshua in our training, and as far as any of these couples, none of them are Joshuas. But the principles still work. The principles still work today, just like they did for Moses. Now, why is this so important? When the transition happens, we want it to be seamless. We want it to be so smooth, there's no hiccups. There isn't one of us on the leadership team that wants drama. And I think most of you don't want any drama. Most of us here in this congregation have seen enough church drama to last us the rest of our lives. Nobody wants drama. And we want you to have leadership, again, that you know, that you recognize, that you trust, and that is competent. This is so good. And lastly, for this to be successful, it takes something from all of us, including all of you. There's something that you need to put into this mix in order for this to really, really work. And that it takes love and humility from all of us, from all of you, from the leadership team, and to even those that are in training. There's got to be some love and humility in this. Those are the kind of things that make it successful, make these transitions, these types of planning makes it successful and makes it work. The point I want to make this morning, I believe if we stay on course, this will work really, really, really well for us. This will work for us. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning, refresh you again this morning, that this we're on a really good path, and to encourage you to hang tight and bear with us. Please. All right. I promised you a short message, and I've kept my word. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. We're so grateful to be in your presence. Lord, we just love you. We love you how good you are to us. We love you how gracious you are to us. Lord, even in the tough things of life, things like Willis is facing, Lord, we're so grateful for your presence. Lord, we're grateful that you carry us in these times. Those hard times that you just pick us up, you lift us up close to you, and you carry us. That you don't leave us, that we're not orphans, that you just walk each step with us. Lord, we're grateful that even at the end of the journey, you're waiting for us. That there's really no surprises. That your presence continues to go and guide us. And Lord, we're just are amazed at how far and how deep and how wide your love is to us. Lord, we just bless you. We ask that you be with us and depart with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, you're dismissed.